Hello, everyone. Welcome to Ordinary Christians. And today we're going to talk about the unbelievable phenomenon that 1 in 3 U.S. adults believe that salvation can be earned some other way than through Jesus. Hello, everyone. It is good to be with you again. I am here with my friends, Bob Bauer, Derek Kuskema.
Hey, everyone.
And today we are talking about an article that came out a few weeks ago about the way that Christians see salvation. And kind of the huge headline is that a very large part of section of Christians.
One in three
believe that salvation can be earned in other ways other than Jesus Christ. So, guys, what do you think? What does that do in your soul?
That really makes me sad because we live, in the U.S., 1 in 3 adults embrace salvation through Jesus. And yet America's considered having a huge amount of Christians in it. That means 1/3 of Christians in this huge country do not understand the gospel. They don't understand what Jesus Christ did and freely offers us, what he did on the cross, 100% pays for our sin, grants us forgiveness. And by faith and trust in him, we have this gift of eternal life that we earn zero zip from. And so we are temporarily interrupted by a child, which makes us very ordinary Christians.
Sorry about that.
No, you're fine. Derek, you know, because Ron sent us the article and I'm like, I was just like, are you kidding me? What was going on in your brain?
Man, about 100 things firing in my brain as it relates to this. One is, at first, it's really surprising to me because it seems to me that in so many places, there is such a clear focus on the gospel. And it seems like there's a renewal of that sort of thing in ways that have been very encouraging to me. I think specifically about the Sunday school curriculum, the Gospel Project, which I know has become a rather popular Sunday school curriculum. And it's something that we use at Orland Park Christian Reformed Church to teach Sunday school. And so one of the emphases that we've had developing in greater measure has been this focus on the gospel. And then the other thing is that with the popularity of the Gospel Coalition and the fact that that is a movement and there's a convention regularly associated with that, but a website that is extraordinarily popular. I mean, it's one of the most popular Christian websites is the Gospel Coalition website. And so that focus and emphasis on the gospel was something that I thought was happening more and more, at least in evangelicalism. And so the fact that there is, an expanding amount of American adults that think that salvation can be earned and a shrinking amount of American adults that believe that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone is surprising to me at first. But then you go.
Well, I just want to give you an illustration because when I read the article right away, this happened. So I was pastor at Faith, maybe 5 years into it. And at the time I was visiting the shut-in ladies, widows. And I got to the nursing home. She was in assisted living. So she was completely coherent, healthy. She just needed assistance. Sitting down, I said to her, you know, her husband had passed away. I talked about that. I said, eternal life. I said, you know, I know you're discouraged. Someday you're going to see him again. And she goes, I hope so. And I hopped on the hope so and said, what do you mean? Here's a woman who's in her mid-80s, maybe late 80s at the time, who grew up entirely in the church, in particular, the Reformed and Christian Reformed Church. And here she's in 80, she says, I hope so, with a question mark. Not hope like, I've got hope in Christ. It was, I hope. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I hope I've done enough good things for Jesus, da 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 da. And I'm going, I said her name, I said, I need to tell you something. I can't leave here until you understand that you don't have to do enough good things. The good thing was done on the cross. And I remember walking in there going, oh my goodness, I got work to do. That makes it real. I'm sorry, Derek, I interrupted, but that was so real to me.
Yeah, let me add another statistic. About 50% of Americans don't think they should share their religious views, even when it's appropriate to do so. And there was another survey that came out that said that over 60% of Christians haven't shared their faith in the last 6 months. Do you think those things are all tied together?
I think that they are, but I think that one would assume that perhaps they would not be, right? So like, I remember being at seminary and being told by one of my professors, if you're not sharing the gospel, God will take the Holy Spirit away from you. Now, I'm not sure what he was trying to say by that. And I remember he asked the class, do you agree with that? And I said, no, I don't agree with that. God is faithful even when we are faithless. And he kind of made fun of me, which was weird. But I remember a bunch of students came up to me afterwards and they're like, if you keep emphasizing this, like God's faithfulness sort of thing and God's grace in the midst of our failure, you're never going to get people in your congregation to do the things that you need them to do. And I remember that was the argument that some people were making in this seminary class, that unless you kind of push hard on the works, you're never going to be able to get people to do things. I think that what you're saying, Ron, is that they may be connected. And I think that, in fact, that they are. I think that our sharing the gospel comes from gratitude for what Christ has done, not from continually being hit about the need to do it in order to be saved, in order to do something. But one would think maybe if churches are focusing on works, they're going to get more people to go out and share their faith. But I think it's the exact opposite. If we center on the gospel, then people are going to be overwhelmed with the glory of the gospel and are going to want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And so I think that they definitely are connected, that a loss of biblical salvation by grace alone, Christianity, would also be tied to a weakening witness to the same.
Yeah, I definitely think that what's happening is that the ordinary Christian coming into our congregations, they're not just listening to us. There's a variety of voices that they hear, maybe much more than they hear from voices that are centered in the scriptures. And so our congregations are much more secularized than I think some of us know. And, you know, sometimes I experience that when, you know, I'll have coffee or lunch with somebody who is faithful. They come to church, they seem to love the Lord, and then they'll say something that is from left field. And, you know, like, you know, things about like, you know, they were talking to their grandma's ghost or something. Right. And it's like, wow, that is a formation that has been happening outside the church community.
I also think that it is hard sometimes to communicate the gospel in the sense that it is completely by grace through faith in Christ that we're saved. At the same time, we are calling people to a life of obedience and holiness. And sometimes people cloud that up. And I understand that. I want to be human. Ordinary Christians can cloud that up because we're saying salvation through Christ alone, and we believe that. But then you hear Galatians say you reap what you sow, you know, a call in Thessalonians to live a holy life. That's so clear. And then people sometimes cloud that up. But that's why we have to keep going back to what Derek said, to the gospel, because the response should be, I'm so overwhelmed with joy that I've been given this gift through faith in Christ that I want to become holy, that I want to serve, and I want to do justice and righteousness in this world for the cause of Christ versus the salvation connect. That's therefore helping my salvation.
Yeah, I think that you're hitting on something that's really important, because the solution to a widespread belief in salvation by works is not the preaching of salvation by cheap grace. And I think that's kind of the opposite problem, right? Like salvation by grace, so do whatever you want and none of that matters, is like a cheap grace salvation. That's also not what a pastor should do, and an ordinary Christian should not want that from their minister.
Yeah, I wonder if one of the significant problems we face is the misunderstanding of faith. And, you know, a lot of times faith is, you know, defined as assent to a set of ideas or beliefs or even profession with our mouth. And, you know, Paul says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, is the nature of faith, but it's not a, it's a declaration of a person that Jesus will be their Lord. And they will begin to figure out what that means. And faith is the slow relinquishing of every area of life to the Lordship of Jesus. And Jesus said, we'll know, you know, if you love one another, we know you're his. Good fruit from good trees, bad fruit, bad trees. And I think we have divided all of it into, you know, you're saved and then you do good works, when they're actually all part of one whole. Salvation. Salvation saves a person, and faith becomes the means by which we begin to trust God, and grace empowers us to do it. And we live thankful lives. That's one whole thing. And the more it's divided, I think the more cloudy it gets.
I think that you guys are nailing it today. And I just want to agree with what you're saying here also, Ron, because I think this might be an issue that we face in the Reformed tradition. You know, all of us are Reformed pastors. We're a part of the Reformed tradition. And one of my favorite questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism is 21, which is, what is true faith? And it's, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed, it's also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merit. I think that that's really, really good, but I think that it can be understood in ways that is incomplete, right? So the historic view of faith is that it's knowledge, it's assent, and it's trust. And that's what's reflected in question and answer 21, this knowledge, assent, and trust. But all of that is intellectual. And I think that it can leave out, or people who follow this can leave out, the allegiance piece, right? That I believe and I agree and I trust in God. But then faith is also like swearing allegiance to him and claiming, you know, that his ways are going to be my own. And if you just make a mental sort of if you just agree mentally with all of this, then it's not like the fullness of biblical faith.
Yeah, and I think, Ron, also that it's possible that the article is written in response to the current culture in America, which is, now I'm going to overstate it, kind of anti-church. Mm. And I think one of the beauties of the local community called the church is that weekly, when you're in worship, you're reminded of the gospel. That it is by grace through faith, and you step away and you say, "I'm a Christian. I don't need the church." You may step into the muck of, "I now have to earn my salvation." So it's a removal away from the gospel preaching and teaching. The Bible says, "How they know if they don't hear someone preach or teach? Teach what? The gospel."
Yeah, I want to go back to the faith definition. I love. I do think that the Heidelberg Catechism's definition is the best church definition of faith. But there's an assumption there, you know, that between knowledge and trust and assurance of activity, because in the Hebrew definition in Hebrews 11, it's a conviction of things not seen. Well, that's the way we live life. Faith is something we do in all of our life when we get on an airplane, or it's a conviction of things we don't see, but we assume to be true. And so faith, its final activity or its final fruition is action in the world, or it's not faith. That's what James says. That's Hebrews. Jesus says that. And so the Heidelberg question and answer is brilliant and good. That's what happens in the heart. But we only know if you have it by if you act on it. Yeah. And we see you trying to love your enemies or serving the poor in grace. And I think that's helpful.
I think that one of the helpful illustrations for all of this, what my pastor used many, many years ago, and it's never left my mind. He talked about 100 or so years ago, there was the best tightrope walker who stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walked across it and walked back to the amazement of all of the onlookers, and then asked for somebody to get a wheelbarrow and to fill it with stones. So it's very heavy. And he walked and he asked everyone, "Do you believe that I can do it?" And they're all cheering, "Yeah, we do. You're the best at this." So he walked across and walked back and he said, "Do you believe I could put one of you in this?" and walk across safely and then walk back across here. And they all said, yes, yes, absolutely. We believe you could do that. And then he asked for volunteers and nobody volunteered. And so I think that this gets at the faith aspect, right? Like if we just say, God, yeah, I believe that that's right, but we don't give ourselves over to God to actually do the things that he says he's going to do, then we don't really have faith. We have like an intellectual assent, but we don't really have the trust that would make us to give ourselves over to God and all of his ways.
That right there is, I think, the primary issue facing the American church, because we have said that you don't have to get in the wheelbarrow and everything's okay. And when you divide the two, I think you are in a mess.
Yeah.
I wonder, can I ask this question of you guys? I wonder if there are like certain ways that the American church might be given to both its kind of functional operation, but also to the ministry of the pulpit, so that ordinary Christians can be like, hey, am I hearing stuff from the pulpit which might be subtly undermining this salvation by grace alone? What do you think is stuff that happens in the American church that has led to people losing this important doctrine that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by the work of Christ Jesus alone, and not that salvation is by grace through faith? It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What are ways that pastors can subtly undermine that in the way that they teach? What are ways that churches can undermine that?
I think this is a great way to end this discussion. So I'd love to hear from Bob and then from Derek, and then maybe I can give a shot at it.
End our time. Okay, I'll start. Yeah. Okay. So because I've been preaching for 35 years, I can't tell you when, but it was early on in ministry. I was challenged by someone who said, every message you preach, Bob Bauer, from the pulpit of Faith Church, bring the gospel somewhere into the message. Because if you don't intentionally bring the gospel in, you will teach a right living gospel. Because a lot of discipleship entails right living. You line your life up according to the Word of God, the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, the call to a life of holiness. And so from that moment on, for me, Ron, the answer is every single message, I stop. Maybe sometimes it's Saturday morning, I go, oh, shoot, where's the gospel? And I have to re-look at my notes and say, this is the moment where the scripture talks about the gospel, about Jesus Christ and that salvation through him. So my answer to you is intentional gospel in every sermon.
That's great.
I agree. I think that when pastors don't intentionally talk about the gospel in every sermon, I think that it gets lost. I think that there has been a push, certainly in the evangelical church over the course of the last couple of generations, maybe the last generation. And I think that some of what the push has been is to preach relevant sermons or sermons that have practical tips for everyday life. Now, I am all in favor of preaching sermons that are relevant. I think I'm all in favor of preaching sermons that that are practical and actionable on the part of members of the congregation. I am not in favor of that being the ultimate goal of any ministry, of any pastor. Because I think that what you can have happen is that, in fact, you have these sermons that people might connect with. There might be it might be presented in a really fun sort of way. It might give you tips about how to structure your week. But if it misses out on Jesus and the gospel, then it's ultimately an unhelpful sermon. And I think that some people in a good desire to want to preach a sermon that makes a difference to people can sometimes miss out on the central point of our preaching, which is preaching Christ and him crucified. And instead, a minister can just preach practical tips for everyday living. And if that's all the minister is preaching, then that is a great loss. And it's a problem. If you're an ordinary Christian and you're in that sort of church, you need to pray for your pastor, and you need to do for your pastor what that person did for Ron and say, hey, let's make sure that there is, the gospel of Jesus Christ in every message.
Yeah, I will I think about this a lot, because I wonder if people have lost what the gospel is. And I think the gospel is that Christ has come and his kingdom is available, and his life, death, and resurrection makes it so. So I have eternal life, which Jesus defines as This is eternal life, to know God and the Son he sent. Mm-hmm. And to know God is to live life with him. And that deals with my sin, but it also is my family and my marriage and everything in between. And so when I am saved, my life is saved. And that is good news. And we need to preach that every week. And mm-hmm. we can't lose it because it's being lost. Oh, I have another child here. I'm doing homeschooling, which is wonderful. And it's a delight. And so they're tapping me on the head. But this does end our time together. I thank you guys for talking about this, talking about salvation and the church. And I'll see you next time.